Thanks. Great to see all of you here on our campus. I want to welcome everybody joining us online. So I am in a celebratory mood, and I need y'all to help me celebrate. Can y'all do that for a second? So we're celebrating something pretty fun on Friday, and I just thought it might be fun to celebrate it here for a second. So on Friday, Abby sitting down here and Garrett sitting right there are getting married, y'all. Can we celebrate that? I'm a little excited. I'm gonna dance on the dance floor. I'm gonna tell you that right now. So Pastor Nick may act like he's got more moves than me. He doesn't. So he's not here, so he cannot defend himself. So that probably wasn't fair to do, but that's gonna be fun. We're gonna celebrate that today. Hey, if it's your first time with us, we're really glad you're here. We have been now 4 weeks in, hard to believe, talking about this idea. What does it look like to live with the end in mind? The book of Revelation, as the last book in the Bible, really gives us a picture of that, of some things to come. And we've talked about that in the series. So if you've missed any of those messages, they're posted on our YouTube channel. You can listen to the sermon audio through the sermon audio podcast, if you prefer just to listen to it. But last week we talked about the rapture. So if you missed that, go back. Way too much content there for me to review today. But in discussing the rapture last Sunday, in between services, I had a lot of really great conversations, which is one of my favorite things to do here on Sundays, is talk to folks out in the lobby. And the same idea, question, topic kind of kept coming up from the passage that we studied last week. So we're gonna look at that passage here in a second, but I wanna give you the title first, because it's from those discussions that I believe the Lord led me to this title today, which is Living with Death in Mind. And I don't want that to catch you off guard, but in reality, when we talk about living with the end in mind, for most of us, unless the rapture occurs in our lifetime, the way we will experience the end here on this earth is through our own death. And sometimes death is something we don't want to talk about. Sometimes it can be a difficult subject. Perhaps you've lost someone close to you recently. And what I hope to do today is give you some hope that one of the things that has separated Christians for over 2,000 years is we look at death differently. We just sang about it. For the Christ follower, death does not have a sting in our life. And so if you know Jesus, if you've asked him into your life, if you've experienced salvation, today's message is for you. If you have a loved one who knew Jesus, today's message is for you. I'm gonna give you some hope today for where they're at. And then having said that, if you're here, if you're checking this out, if you're joining us online and you haven't yet made the decision to be a Christ follower, I think today's message is incredibly helpful. I'm not here to try to scare you today. I mean, I grew up in a church, they'd bring in somebody, he'd scare us so much talking about hell. I might get saved five times before the service was over, right? Not trying to do that today, but I do want you to see, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, how different that is for you. That the Bible talks about an eternal separation and a place the Bible does call hell. But I think today's message is all about hope. But let's revisit this passage, because again, it led to discussions, it led to conversations that ultimately I felt like the Lord directed me to be here today for our message together. But let's revisit 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Again, referencing the rapture. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. So the idea of being asleep in death, you'll see the word sleep, that means that you've passed away. That means that you have died. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And here's the phrase, the part of the verse that led to a lot of questions. And the dead in Christ will rise first. How does that happen? I thought they were already in heaven with Jesus. How were they then also supposed to rise? Really good Question, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And they are encouraging words. And we're going to talk about that today. What does that mean? What does that look like? But before we get to the fill-in in your notes, let me give you just three quick foundational truths about death, almost like a theology of death, if you will, from the Bible. First of all, death is the result of sin. Always come back to that when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought death into the world. And since then, things have not been as they were supposed to have been. So let's go to God's word and get some guidance from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 quite a bit today, verses 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. We're comparing and contrasting Adam and Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And so death came into the world when Adam and Eve sinned, and yet there's hope for us who have experienced salvation in Jesus, because Jesus defeated death, obviously on the cross by paying for our sin, and then secondly, through the resurrection, walking out of the tomb. But death is a result of sin. Second thing I want you to see, death is inevitable. It's inevitable. It's batting 1,000%, okay? If you have car insurance and you don't have life insurance, you need to get life insurance, because only one of those you're guaranteed to use, all right? That's the idea. There's nothing you can do to avoid it, to escape it. It might make you uncomfortable. You may not want to talk about it, but it is inevitable. Again, let's go to God's word, to the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 9, verse 27. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time. We're talking about that in this series. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And God's word, the Bible, would want you to be ready for your death, that you are not caught off guard by death. And I would encourage you to think about death frequently, because for the Christ follower, death is not something to fear. Death is not something to avoid. And maybe it's just because I've served as a pastor for a long time, but death is very much a part of my life. I've walked with many families through the experience of losing a loved one. And what I would tell you is that death is a part of life. But for the Christ follower, we can view our death differently. I would encourage you to never take any day for granted. I would encourage you to recognize that today might be your last day on this earth. And I don't think that that's scary. I don't think that that's something that should cause you worry. I actually think that it's recognizing that our own death here is inevitable, and that has a lot to do with how we choose to live our life today. And then the third thing I would say about death is that it is not the end of your existence. This is what distinguishes a Christian or biblical worldview. We don't think that death is the end. We don't think death is the end of your existence. When you die, your state of existence just shifts from one place to the next. We'll talk about that more today, but let me take you to a passage from Revelation, the book we're studying in this series, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. The first resurrection, when you've asked Jesus to come into your life. The second death that scripture speaks of here is the eternal separation that happens in your life upon your first physical death if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, good news from this verse, the second death has no power over you, has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now that's talking about the 1,000-year millennial reign. We're going to talk about that before the end of this series. And so the theology of death, the biblical overview of death, leads us to the conclusion of hope. So let's get into our fill-ins. I want to give you 3 points. I won't spend the same amount of time on each of them, but I think that by the time we're done today, you're gonna have a lot of hope, a lot of encouragement. First thing I want us to see about death is how you leave your fallen body. And I think by the end of our message today, if we were to say that statement again, we would all give a resounding amen. It's how we leave our fallen body. What do we mean by fallen body? We live in a fallen world. That's the result of sin. Your body does not function as it was supposed to. Anyone over the age of 40 will say amen, okay? Those of you under the age of 25, Enjoy it. It will not last forever. As God's word says, this too shall pass, okay? I mean, I'm closer to 50 than I am 40. And I'm going to tell you right now, things hurt now that shouldn't hurt. They hurt for no reason. I get injured for doing normal things. Someone's like, how'd you hurt your leg? Walking down the steps. That's how I hurt my leg, all right? So at some point, we celebrate that we're going to leave this fallen, this broken body behind, and death is actually the entryway to making that happen. Now, when we study a passage like 1 Thessalonians 4, we acknowledge there's a separation, because it says that our bodies are going to rise, but we've kind of been told that we already went to heaven. So what does that look like? Well, I'm going to use a formula to maybe help explain this, and we'll see if it's helpful or not. I'm going to take you back to your high school chemistry class. Now, look, if you really are good at chemistry, cut me some slack, okay? I was a speech communications major, so I'm going to do the best I can to explain some chemistry. But if you think about a body going into the ground and your soul going to heaven, what does that mean, and how is my fallen body left behind? So think about our lives as a body-soul joined together. And I know I'm probably oversimplifying that, but I think it's helpful. I do think it's biblical that explains that way for certainly making this point. And what I want to do is I want to compare that to salt, common table salt, NaCl. Do you remember this from chemistry class, okay? This is sodium and chlorine. We have the element of sodium represented by the letters Na, which a chemist told me after the last service that if I was holding sodium, it would burn my hand off, all right? So do not hold sodium, okay? Chlorine, Cl. Now, when you put them together, it's called sodium chloride. I don't know why the word changes. According to Google, it does. All right, so that's why I'm saying it the way I'm saying it. Sodium chloride. This is not a mixture. This is a compound. A mixture is when you take two elements, you mix them together, and they retain their own separate molecular structure. What makes it a compound is when they combine together literally to form a new substance, a new molecular structure, which we know to be as salt. And I want you to think for a moment that your life here on earth is like a body-soul combination, not to be viewed as a mixture, but as a compound. You are one and the same. There's been a lot of heresy over the years as people have sought to separate the body from the soul, the spiritual from the physical. But see, God doesn't see it that way. God sees you as you. He created you to be you. Everywhere you go, there you are. Do you get the point? Okay, you're you. And God's word has a lot to say about your body being the temple of God. And when we separate these, make the spiritual and the physical, it leads to a lot of harm. And maybe you grew up in a setting like this, it was maybe a little, you know, legalistic, and somebody would preach constantly against drunkenness, which the Bible's clear, like drunkenness is a sin, but they would never mention gluttony. Yeah, all right. And gluttony can show up in a number of areas, but it's also in God's word. So when you separate body and soul while living here on earth, here's the problem with that. You get super selective with what you call sin. And the Bible calls all of it sin. So we are whole beings, and I would encourage you to live your life that way while you're walking with Jesus. However, upon our death, there is a separation, that the body goes into the ground and that the soul goes to be with the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about the soul part here for the rest of our time together today, but let's talk about the body here for a second. In chemistry, you actually, even once a compound forms, those two elements can be separated once again. Sodium and chlorine can be separated once again with a use of an energy source. So what's interesting about our body-soul compound is that there is a separation that can occur, parenthetically, if you will, with the energy source upon our physical death here on earth. And so the body then goes into the ground and the soul goes to be with the Lord. And I think that this little formula gives us a helpful way for thinking about how to live our life here on earth. And it also gives some clarity for what's going to happen when we die. But thinking about this, isn't it interesting that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, here's what Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. It's like he's giving us a chemistry lesson of all the things he could have compared us to. He's saying you're the salt of the earth. And then when we see in Genesis, God explaining to Adam what happens upon death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So we see this idea that eventually there is a separation where the body goes to the ground and the soul goes to be with the Lord. But that's a little underdeveloped. There's still some questions remaining. So let's kind of keep going. And maybe our next point can help us bring some clarity to that. Death is then how you are ushered into the presence of Jesus. It's how you're ushered into the presence of Jesus. And I chose the word ushered very intentionally. We're going to talk about that more here in just a minute. But for someone who dies, experiences a physical death, if they've been saved, rescued, redeemed, born again, this is how you get into the presence of Jesus. So what I want to do for a few minutes, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time together today, is I want to give you some sub-points. Now, I did not put these in your notes, but we're going to leave them up on the screen long enough for you to jot them down or take a picture of them. But what I want to do is build just some biblical truths for you to give you hope if you have someone in your life who has already passed, they knew Jesus. I mean, like, where are they right now? Like, where are my grandparents right now? What does that look like? How does that work? What does it mean that the dead in Christ are going to rise? But you just told me their soul is with the Lord in heaven. So I'm going to give you six truths that I think will give you a lot of hope and encouragement today, okay? About your loved ones that have passed away. First thing I want you to jot down is they are home with Jesus. Church, that's the best news of all. They are home with Jesus. Let me give you a verse. Every time I read it, it fires me up. 2 Corinthians 5:8. But we are of good courage. So we're encouraged by this. We prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. If you are a Christ follower, think about what I just talked about, separation of body and soul. The moment you are absent from the body, you are then present with the Lord. Y'all, let's just stop and think about that for a second. What are the implications of that? We are seeking the face of Jesus. They're seeing the face of Jesus. I mean, we're walking through this world. It's not our home. They're actually resting in the place that is their home. We're dealing with fallen, broken bodies. They are wholesome and healed in the sight of the Lord. We're dealing with pain. They have no pain. We cry our tears. Their tears are wiped away. Church, if you have someone who has passed before you and they knew the Lord, they win. They win. I remind people all the time, God always answers prayers for healing. I had a loved one and I prayed for God to heal them and God did not answer my prayer. Might I suggest for a moment, he answered your prayer in a way that's even greater than how you were requesting. See, when God heals someone who's struggling from a physical ailment here on this earth, it could be cancer or a number of other things, sometimes God chooses to heal them temporarily. And when God heals them temporarily, that's good for us because that means he leaves them here on earth for a little while longer. But church, oftentimes God heals them permanently. And when God heals them permanently, he does so in a way where he brings them home. And that's ultimately better for them. And one day when we join them, we'll thank God that he chose to do it that way. That they got there first. That they got to be in Jesus' presence before we did. So it's difficult for those of us who are here, but it is not a goodbye. It is just a temporary departure until we join them one day. But praise God, they are with Jesus. Let me give you the second truth that I think is helpful to know about our loved ones that have gone before us. Their soul was guided to heaven by an angel or by angels. That's why I chose the word ushered. They were literally ushered into the presence of Jesus. That gives me assurance. Because when somebody says your body and your soul are going to separate, I don't want to get lost. I mean, the universe is a big place, right? How am I going to get to the right place? Well, the Bible says that an angel will actually guide us along the way. I wanted to teach this whole story today, but I knew I wouldn't have enough time. But go to Luke chapter 16 sometime this week, not right now, sometime this week on your own. Read the whole story. It's remarkable. Let me give you one verse, Luke 16. Verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. We're going to come back to what Abraham's side means a little in just a few minutes, a little ways down the road. But this is a remarkable story. It's the only story we get in the Bible where two people have died and Jesus is talking about their state of existence right now. Jesus is telling the story. He's giving an account. This is not a parable. He's telling the real story. And it's between a beggar and a rich man. And he's comparing and contrasting. And what we see is that when the beggar died, he was given an escort by the angels. Remarkable. Every time someone passes away that knows the Lord, angels escort their soul to heaven. I mean, just driving in this morning, I was looking at the beautiful blue sky and the thought popped in my mind, I wonder how many souls are on their way. I wonder how many are being ushered into the presence of Jesus right now, because the truth is, at all times, somewhere here on the planet, someone is being ushered into the presence of Jesus. Church, if we could see the spiritual realm around us, we'd all get saved 5 or 6 times, okay? And yet God's word teaches that it's true. But you can rest assured that your loved one was ushered in the presence of Jesus. And I do think, I don't want to chase this, you know, too much, but I do think this gives credence to the idea where people describe near-death experiences and the things that they encounter and the things that they see. I don't think that it's far-fetched that someone close to death might have had somewhat of an encounter like this. And so God's word says that we're ushered. Your loved one was ushered. Let me give you the third truth that I think gives us some encouragement for today. They are not in their resurrected bodies yet. Now, this is why the passage that we read earlier makes sense. So let's revisit it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just the one verse that applies to what we're talking about. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, how are they rising if they haven't How are they rising if they're already there? Well, because they haven't received the resurrected bodies. What this is teaching is that the resurrected body and the soul reuniting, for lack of a better word, is going to happen at the rapture. Now, I recognize this brings up a whole lot of questions. You're like, well, okay, so the dead in Christ, you talked about being buried, you talked about dust to dust. Like, what if they were cremated? I mean, what if, you know, some other, you know, they're at the bottom of the sea? Like, what, how does that work? What about people who've been dead for centuries and their bodies have already decomposed? Those are all really, really good questions. And I'm going to give you a really deep theological answer. I don't know. I don't know. Here's all I know. God's word says it. That's good enough for me. We live in a world where God raised his son from the dead. We live in a world where God spoke to dry bones and called them back to life. We live in a world, well, I don't know about y'all, but when God rescued me from my sin, I'll chalk that up as a miracle. When God rescued you from your sin, I'll chalk that up as a miracle. We live in a world where God does miraculous things. He's God, we're not. His ways are not our ways. He's infinite, we're finite. If God says he's gonna raise the dead in Christ, that's good enough for me, church, okay? So that's what he's gonna do. He's gonna raise the dead in Christ. It's gonna be remarkable. And our loved ones who are already there are gonna be reunited with their bodies. Now, if they're already in heaven and they don't have their fully resurrected body yet, then what does that mean? Are they just kind of floating around as a spirit being in existence? I don't think so. I think there's another truth that gives us a little clarity to that question. I believe that right now they received a temporary new body. That's what I personally believe. Now, there are some theologians, some Bible teachers who don't see it this way, and that's okay, because ultimately, we don't know. We haven't been there yet, but what I surmise from scripture is that they would have a body, that they would not just be floating around as spirit beings. I believe there's recognition with one another. I think they can recognize others that they knew from earth. So let me take you to the passage that I believe, when you apply it in its context that it's being written, leads me to this conclusion. It's from 2 Corinthians. It's kind of a longer passage, so hang with me. For we know that if the earthly tent, that's describing our physical bodies, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. I think that, what that's teaching there is we're not going to be found unclothed. You're not going to be found without a body. You're not going to be found without a way to be able to exist as you recognized existence while you were here on earth, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And then the passage concludes this way. Now the one who is fashioned for us, this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And so I believe right now our loved ones who are with Jesus are existing in a body. They're not just floating around. They're certainly like sitting on clouds playing harps with angels. That's nowhere in the Bible, okay? That's just kind of a cultural thing that came up along the way. But I do believe that that's how they're existing. I do believe that when the rapture occurs, that they will then receive their resurrected bodies. And if we're alive here on the earth when the rapture occurs, that's when we'll receive our resurrected bodies as well. And then the other truth I want to give you concerning our loved ones with Jesus is that they are actually with him. I talked about that earlier. They're with his people. We've talked about that already. But here's the thing that's really helpful to point out. In the only heaven that exists right now, there's a lot of confusion about heaven because there's different phrases that are used to describe heaven in the Bible. Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side, paradise. Paul talks about a third heaven. So how do we know where they are? How can we say with confidence there's only one heaven that exists right now, and that's where they're at? So let me take you to a couple of passages, and we'll try to unpack them. I'll try not to stay here too long because I like these passages, but I think they give us some clarity. First one is Ephesians chapter 4. Here's Paul writing. This is what it says. Jesus. So when he ascended on high, Jesus took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? That he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And that's a lot happening in a couple of verses. So let's see if we can unpack this. First of all, when Paul talks about Jesus descending, this is where in the Apostles' Creed, it talks about Jesus descending to hell. There are some who believe that when Jesus died on the cross, defeated death, he then went to hell to pronounce victory over Satan. And that shows up in the Apostles' Creed. This is the passage of scripture that they use to justify that. Now, I personally don't really hold to that belief. I don't have a problem with it as long as somebody's not saying that he had to do that to pay for sin. Because I believe that when Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," that meant sin was paid for. I don't think there was like an additional step Jesus had to take to pay for sin. So if you're telling me he had to do that to pay for sin, I'm not gonna buy into that. Now, if you're just telling me that after Jesus died, he went down to hell and hung up a banner and it says, "I win," I'm okay with that, right? Just kind of rub it in a little bit. Spike a football, I kind of like it. All right, maybe that happened, maybe not, all right? So I don't really think that's the focus of this passage. I think it has more to do with the part where he's talking about him ascending, taking those out of captive, ascending higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So I believe what's being referenced here is the idea that when Jesus died on the cross, he went and took those who were the people of faith, believers from the Old Testament, from paradise, from Abraham's side, from Abraham's bosom, which newer translations now refer to it as Abraham's side, because that captures with it the meaning, I believe, which was being communicated, that you're alongside Abraham. You're with Abraham. You're walking with Abraham. So believers from the Old Testament were in a place called paradise. This is why Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When Jesus died on the cross, he then took them and he took them to heaven. In some ways, maybe even merging what was into the place called heaven, as they were now able to enter into God's presence because of what Jesus had accomplished. So paradise is no more. It's not like there's this other place that some people go to and they're not really going to heaven. There is no purgatory. I know it's a very popular cultural idea. It's not true. It's nowhere in the Bible. There's nothing that you can do here on earth to somehow move a loved one who's already passed away along further into the presence of God. There's one heaven. Jesus ushered those from paradise to that heaven. The other passage that creates a little bit of confusion about heaven is when Paul talks about the third heaven. So let's go to that passage and let's see if we can give some clarity to it. Paul says, "I know a man in Christ." Paul's talking about himself. So Paul's saying, "Hey, here's the deal. 14 years ago, I was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man," again, Paul talking about himself, "whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell." Paul's using some Old Testament Hebrew language that makes sense. Paul's a Jew. This is why he talks about paradise. Paul says, I'm not even sure if it was a vision or if I was physically there. I just know God took me to the third heaven. Now, why would Paul say the third heaven? Because in Jewish culture, the first heaven was understood to be the sky. When we look up and we see the sky, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is the cosmos. What's beyond our atmosphere? What's beyond our sky? The stars that we see at night. The third heaven was heaven, where God dwells. So the third heaven and heaven, as we think of it, are one and the same. There's not three levels of heaven. There's just a heaven. He's expressing Hebrew thought in the way he is referring to it. And that would have made sense to everyone in the first century. Unfortunately, in the 21st century, it can cause some confusion. I tell all of you that not to load up your mind with content, but to give you assurance that if you have a loved one and they knew Jesus, right now, they're with Jesus. They're healed. They're whole. They're existing in a state that's not a state that they don't recognize or understand. Now, what's interesting about that is there's actually one thing that's still missing from their life. And believe it or not, it's actually us. So that's the last truth that I want to share with you about our loved ones who are in heaven. They're waiting on us. They're waiting on us. I mean, I would think that once you get to heaven, you really wouldn't think about much else. But there's an anticipation there. There's an anticipation of being reunited with us and an anticipation of the receiving of the resurrected body. So Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith where all these great heroes of faith are listed out. And then look at how it concludes in verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith. Look at this. Yet none of them received what had been promised. That's interesting. I would think it would say commended for their faith, so they got what was promised. It says, no, none of them received what was promised since God had planned something better for us. Now it's talking about us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. So our brothers and sisters, our loved ones who are already in heaven, they will be made perfect with their resurrected bodies with us when that happens at some point in the future. So I hope that gives you some encouragement. I hope that gives you a little bit of hope, if you will, for your loved ones who are already with Jesus and a little bit of an understanding for what's going to happen if the rapture occurs in our lifetime. But let me give you the last point, and I think this is one that's a little bit more pertinent to us. Death is ultimately how you receive your resurrected body. I don't want you to fear death. I don't want death to be something that hangs over you with worry. Death is actually presented to us in a pretty positive light in God's word, as it's really the first step towards all of eternity. And church, we're going to spend a lot more time in eternity than we've spent here on earth. Now, how do you know what a resurrected body is like? That's interesting to think about. It's kind of interesting to let our imaginations go for a few minutes. The only picture we get in scripture, and I love this, I think it's a gift. It's such a gift that the Bible gives us 40 days with Jesus on the earth after he walked out of the tomb. He's in his resurrected body. So the best insight we get into the type of resurrected bodies that we will receive is by looking at Jesus in his resurrected state. So I'll kind of summarize a few things that happens during those 40 days. First of all, Jesus eats food with his disciples. The implications of that for us, it's a really good implication, is we'll get to eat food in heaven, y'all. Yes, we'll get to eat. And you say, how's it gonna taste? Amazing, incredible. How do I know that? Because our taste buds will not be affected by sin. Do y'all know, we live in a fallen world with fallen taste buds. I mean, it's awful. And when we get to heaven, God's gonna redeem our taste buds. It means everything's gonna taste good. Remarkable, it's gonna be awesome. So Jesus ate with his disciples. We'll get to eat in heaven one day. Jesus was in a body, like he wasn't floating around. He told Thomas, hey, touch the scar in my hand. Like they recognized him. He literally tells them, hey, I'm a body, like I'm here. And they could see him. Like something was a little different, a little bit more of a glow, but like they knew it was Jesus. It wasn't like he looked totally different. So you're gonna be you, but in your resurrected body. Say, well, what am I gonna look like? You with a bigger glow. I don't know, right? It'll be fun. Like, how old will you be? I don't know, but I hope it's a good age. I don't know. Like, I don't know what the right age is. I've thought about that. Like, I don't know if we'll get to choose. Maybe there's a long line. If you want to choose your age, go get in that line. If you want us to assign you an age, get in that line. I don't know, all right? But I like to think about it. Like, what's that going to be like? Jesus, over and over with his disciples, they're in a room, the doors are closed, and he keeps showing up. They don't know how. I think that's pretty awesome. I think we're going to get to do that. I don't know how, but you're going to get to do that. So where am I going to be going? Are you going to go all over the place? See, what I didn't mention when I talked about heaven earlier, and one of the other reasons that heaven creates some confusion, is the Bible also speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. We'll circle back around to it over the next 3 weeks when we mention it, but a new heaven and a new earth, kind of one and the same. And like, you're going to have responsibilities. There's going to be things that you do. You're not going to just be sitting around doing it. Like, all of eternity, y'all, is going to be pretty exciting. It's going to be fun. We're going to get to experience it in our resurrected bodies, and it's going to be remarkable. So let me take you to a passage that describes what our resurrected bodies are like. 1 Corinthians 15, which 1 Corinthians 15 says more about the resurrection than any other chapter in the Bible. Jesus' resurrection, what our resurrected bodies will be like. It's a good chapter to study if you're looking for one. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 49. Listen to how this is described. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. So you will never expire. You will never die. You're going to be good and whole for all of eternity. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. There's this word sown, sowing seeds. I don't know the last time you've ever tried to plant something. It's really hard to plant something and keep it alive. It just is. There's weeds. You got to water it. You got to fertilize it. Those of you who garden, God bless you, all right? It's just hard. It's hard to do that. But isn't it interesting about gardening when you sow a seed? I find this to be remarkable. Like, if you sow an apple seed, they're not more apple seeds. It's an apple tree. If you sow a kernel of corn, there's a corn stalk. That's kind of interesting. So what grows out of the ground is not the same thing you put in the ground. I think there's a little bit happening in this. So you're sown in dishonor, you're raised in glory. You're sown in weakness, you're raised in power. Death is actually the doorway to your resurrected body. It's like you were put in the ground and then you came out of the ground, but it's not the same thing we put in the ground. You now have power. Remarkable. It's sown as a natural body. It's raised as a spiritual body. Not in the sense that you're just a spirit being flowing around, but in the sense that you are sown in the ground, old sinful body, raised as a spiritual body in light of Jesus. If there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Talking about Jesus. Spiritual didn't come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. You see the pattern here. The first man was the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven, Jesus. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of earth. And as the heavenly man, do you see the logical progression here? So also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born in the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Church, our resurrected bodies are going to be incredible. And you're going to get to exist in it for all of eternity. Remarkable. And I started off our time together today by saying, listen, if you haven't accepted Jesus into your life, I would encourage you to take that step today, so that you too no longer have to fear death. But for those of you who know the Lord, death is not something to be feared. It's just the next step that God has for you before you are ushered into eternity for all of eternity. Would you stand with me just for a minute? We're gonna wrap up our time together today by singing a song of response, a song of praise. Doug and our worship team are gonna come out here and lead us in just a minute. But before I pray, I need you to hear me. If you don't hear anything I say, you're like, man, you threw a lot of stuff at us today. I know. I appreciate your patience, okay? Wanted to give you some hope and some encouragement. Please listen to me. If we talk about heaven, all of eternity, what happens to us when we die, and it doesn't change the way we live today, we've missed the point. Church, today's a gift. Your time here on earth is a gift. Your time here on earth is but a blip on the radar compared to what we've been talking about today. For all of eternity, do not waste your life. You only get one shot at it. We will look back one day when we've been with Jesus for a million years and go, man, that time on earth was so small. We don't look back one day with regret. And don't waste today. Don't waste your life. Live it for the Lord. Would you join me as we pray? God, thank you that we have hope. God, thank you that death doesn't have the final word. Thank you that death has lost its sting. God, for the person here today who does not know Jesus as their Savior, maybe in these next few moments, they would just make that decision to ask Jesus to come in their life, to be their Savior, so they too would not fear death. God, for those of us who hurt, who miss, and long to see our loved ones who are already with you, would you give us your comfort? May the truth of your word comfort us in our pain for today. May we not waste the gift of today. So God, as we sing now to you, receive our praises as you fill this place with your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.